Hey, we got a Yomana Nana. I want to know Nana. Hananana. Chonana. Yomna Tiara. Dada. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, your word and your truth to us is as foreign as a different language. We thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand it. Continue that work this morning, Father, to conform us more into the image of your Son and reveal yourself through your scripture as you've promised to do. We ask you to do this through your Son and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Language is a really weird thing. As probably many of us in this room have tried to learn another language, it seems so simple and it's so necessary, especially when you grow up in a language, but when you try to communicate with somebody else in another language, you realize how complicated it really is and how frustrating it can really be. As Colin said earlier, I work with refugees, meaning almost every day I'm having to try to communicate with people who don't speak the language like we do. People try. They try to get their words and their meanings across, but it becomes really difficult. In fact, any time that you take two groups and you push them apart from each other, those cultures start to develop their own dialect, their own jargon. And this is why kids have, you know, we laugh about the words that kids use, words that we don't understand. 5 years ago, it was like YOLO and swag. 5 years before that, it was tweet and Twitter. And today, kids are talking about, "I don't know, because I'm getting older," and it's tiring to try to learn what those children are talking about. And it's no easier on the children than the parents, though. Parents are talking about things like 401ks and budgets and tax-deductible donations. And so the groups, they create these their own languages, and they push against each other. And at first, it's kind of funny. Like, I heard some chuckles during my babbling earlier, right? But then, after enough time, you realize it's confusing. And then, just wait until you have to try to actually communicate with somebody in another language, as many parents in here have tried to do with their kids, as we try to do with other nations. And it becomes very difficult. And then ultimately that confusingness pushes us apart so that then from being confused, now we become upset. And then that confusion leads to being mad, and then we isolate each other. We isolate from one another, where each group kind of takes on their own culture and language and they push apart. This is the story of human history, and we do it because we all want to be understood. It's a really real need of us that when a spouse doesn't feel like they're being understood by the other spouse, it's really frustrating because it's what we all want. Why can't you just understand me? And so what we're looking for, though, is understanding. And probably the last time that we as a people on earth were the closest to having a chance at having full understanding between everyone and full unity between all the people on earth was as the boat was coming down and the waters were receding, and Noah and his family land on the mountain and they come out. And now at this point, everyone is one family. All those, you remember the story, right? All the bad people, all the wicked people had gotten washed away. And now there was no other people. It was just one group, one family. They were together. They spoke the same language. They probably got each other's jokes. And now they were united. And from this one family, now the nations start to come out. The family gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But they're not strangers. They all still speak one language. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 11, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Okay, so if we're looking back in human history and we'd say, okay, when is there the time that the most people on earth actually had peace with each other? Probably it is this point in history that you have the most people who come the closest to peace on earth. You have people that are truly united. They're united in language. They're united as one people. They have unity. Okay, and so since they speak the same language, that means that there is no other. There's no stranger over there. Is that everyone is the same group, same words, same languages. What do you think it would be like to be living in that society where there's no other and everyone kind of knows each other? Everyone can send their kids to the park and know that they're with someone who's part of the same tribe and clan, that there's no strangers. Well, chances are this unity looks something like how it looks in your family. How does your family deal with economics? Well, it deals with it with, you know, you have people that work and people that don't work, and you make sure everyone is taken care of. How does this deal with punishment? Well, in my family, we hand out consequences as a hope to try to get them to be functioning members of the family society because we see them all as part of us. And leadership, how would leadership work in one kind of tribe and family? Well, probably the mothers and the fathers would be the leaders in this community. And they would have the same traditions. There wouldn't be any other. Everyone would be the same. So at Babel, we see people united in peace. And this is what politicians across the board are trying to offer. They're trying to offer peace, that maybe we can just get everyone on the same page together, and then maybe, just maybe, life will be good. And so what do they do with their peace and their unity at Babel? Well, they do what we all do when we find ourselves in awesome situations. They blow it. And they decide to have this great idea, and they say, verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So what do they decide to do with their peace and their unity? They decide to build a tower because they want their names to be great. They want their names to be remembered, which ironically and providentially, they're not remembered here in this story. But they want to be someone important. And so with their peace on earth, what do? Well, they turn against our real enemy. They turn against God and say, I'm coming for you now. Because they're not fighting out here, so they fight against who they are actually fighting against. Why do they do this? Why do they want their names to be great and go against the command of God to scatter over the earth? Well, if you go back just 9 chapters to Genesis with Adam and Eve, you see Adam and Eve created in unity. And they're created man and woman, and they are united together. But they're also united with God. And they have a relationship here, and so they have good relationships here. And God gives Adam and Eve a few simple commands. Simple, they can't do them. But one, eat from all the other trees except the one tree in the middle. You can eat. And watch the animals. And multiply and fill up the earth. But don't eat from the one tree. If you eat from the one tree, you will die. And so Eve is going by the tree, and the snake says to Eve, hey, eat the fruit. And Eve says, no, I won't eat the fruit, right? If I eat the fruit, I'll die. And the snake says, you won't die, which is implying God is lying. God knows that if you eat the fruit, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Implying, of course, then that God is scared and God doesn't want you to be happy. Trust me, I'm the snake. And so if you eat, you'll know things like God and you will be like God. And so Eve eats the fruit and she gives some to Adam. And now Adam and Eve are still united, but they're not united around God anymore. Now they're united around the opposite. Now they are running together. They're hiding together from God. They're covering up their shame together from God. They're not doing their unity well because the relationship between them and God has now been broken because of sin. And suddenly the paradise they were in that hadn't changed much now was a place of fear and running and hiding. And so at Babel now we see the exact same sin played out 9 chapters later, where now we're seeing the people at Babel saying, hey, this is great. It's like paradise. Let's be like God. And so they build a tower to make a name for themselves and so that they won't be dispersed over the earth. And so with Adam and Eve, what do they do with their unity? They run and they hide. At Babel, what do they do with their unity and their peace and their togetherness when everyone's on the same page? They build a tower against God because they don't do unity well. And that's our problem too. We also don't do unity well. Imagine for a second that there was peace on earth today, that there was no more fighting, no more wars. Everyone said, you know what? Killing each other seems like a pretty bad idea. Everyone just kind of starts working together. We'd like to think then, oh, wow, that would be great for our society and our economy and everything. Then things would be awesome. But the truth is we've already had this scenario played out with Babel. And it doesn't end well for us because the root of our issues are not coming from out here. The root of our problems are between us and God. And so because we have sin here and a broken relationship here, we don't do unity well. So, God sees what they're doing, and then he takes action. In verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Okay, so God is saying, okay, this is going to bring about worse stuff. So he's going to take action because then he goes on to say, and this is the hardest phrase for me in this whole passage, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. I would like God to say something like, and now they'll poke out their eye or something like this. But here God is saying, and now nothing will be impossible for them. And I'm kind of like, really? Okay. And this is where we say, okay, so God is taking action saying somehow we would, if we're all working together, we'd work to make really big bad. Maybe we'd all kill ourselves or something. I don't know. But what we know is that God is taking action so that we are not as unified together in our attack against him. And so what does God do? He says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there, over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so now in the story of humanity, now there becomes a very clear picture of diversity. Now there are other people who are not me, who I don't understand, who I can't communicate with, who aren't like me, and we're going to have a problem with that person. Now, this problem with diversity doesn't start with Babel. It starts back in the garden. It's part of the curse, where God says to Eve, "Eve, and now because you ate the fruit, now you will desire your husband and he will rule over you." Somehow, this relationship that is supposed to be intimate and perfect and unified together, now there's going to be fighting between, even in the most intimate of relationships. Oh, well, maybe it doesn't happen with siblings. Oh, next story in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Here, Cain kills his brother Abel. Oh, well, maybe it just sticks with him. No, now there's fighting in all the world and everyone's wicked and God washes the world. And then saves Noah and his family, and now they come out and they make their tower, and now the nations are spread out. And the rest of Scripture and the rest of the pages of history are about how we don't deal with other people very well. We don't deal with the mysterious and the distant, the people we don't understand. We don't deal with this issue appropriately. What we do is we fight and we run. And so, and usually what happens is when we see something that we don't understand, the first thing that we do is we get scared and we worry, and then we try to protect ourselves, and then if we need to, we attack. This is how we do it against the other, and it's in our hope of trying to make our group over here not be the other group, but be our own group. We want to try to make this a safe place where everyone understands each other and everyone is on the same page and everyone likes each other and everyone laughs at the same jokes. And if we could just have that, then we'd be happy. But with the diversity, with the other, what we do is we push away from it and we isolate from it. And where do we see this happening? Well, we see it happening everywhere. Walk into any middle school or high school cafeteria at lunchtime. And what do you see, right? You see different groups of kids sitting around based upon what they know and what they do. So you have band kids sitting around with each other and choir kids sitting around with each other and the athletes and the cheerleaders. And they're each in their own groups with these walls between them. And if one of the person tries to get into the other group at the wrong time, oh, it's like a wild animal broke loose. And there's attacking and there's ridiculing because they're trying to protect their own group. And everyone is doing this because they just want people who are like them, who understand them. But we don't deal with diversity well, but where else do we not deal with it? Well, we don't deal with it well between classes, like between class systems. If my kids are in public school and then suddenly low-income housing starts being put up next to that public school, I'm going to get worried. Right, because the culture of that other group, that lower class, is now going to start mixing in with my own. And so what do I do? Well, maybe I'll move. Maybe I'll put my kids someplace else where they're safe, where they're away from the other. And are there dangerous things there? Absolutely. But there's also dangerous things about our group as well. Or in the 1900s or in the 1800s, it was the Irish. Nobody wanted the Irish to come to America. They were the other group that you didn't like. In the small town, it's the McCoys. You don't trust the McCoys. Stay away from the McCoys. There's somebody else. In Burma, it's the Chin. There's all these different tribes in the country of Burma. And a pastor from another tribe said, "You can't trust the Chin. They got bad in their blood." We don't deal with the other very well. We fight and we try to isolate and push away the other so that we can have our own group that's safe. But the truth is that even if everything was fine and there was no more fighting and there was no other, our problems don't come from here. Peace on earth doesn't mean peace on earth, because our issues don't come from out here. Our issues come because there is a break between us and God. And this is the real problem here. But we'd like to think that if we could just stop all those outside other problems, that then we'd have peace. But Babel plays it out for us in that they had peace, they had unity. They then turned against their real enemy, God, and said, I'm coming for you. So what we need is not a better political system. What we need is not better schools. What we do need is someone to come and rescue us and bring atonement to make us one or at one-ment between us and the Father. What we need is someone to save us from our sin. And so this is why the good news is that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus. And what does he do? He fixes our relationship between us and the Father. On the cross, he pays for our sin, making us good here. And then when we're good here, then the relationships of the world start to be fixed. And so this is why the gospel, when he comes down and all the Jewish people are wanting to say, this is good news for the Jews, Jesus is saying, no, this is good news for the nations. And then we have a sign of this good news going out to heal the relationship between the nations, between the others, at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, from Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. They are the disciples. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and all this list of languages. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But other mocked, saying, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk. As you think, as you suppose, it's too early in the morning. It's only the third hour of the day. And so by the Holy Spirit, what we see is that the relationship between us and the nations are being healed, and the good news is going out to them in their tongue, but in the same tongue. That somehow this diversity and this unity are coming together through the work of Christ. And then we see the culmination of that, as we read this morning, in Revelation 7, where we have John looking out at all the people in front of the Lamb, and he says, and I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. And so here we see all the nations together of the people from all of them who are praising God as one. They are still different tribes. They might still be different tongues. They're different. They're not all just one person. They're many people, but they are united. Here in Revelation, we finally see unity and diversity done well with humans. Okay, so let's just paint the narrative then one more time. Adam and Eve, we have them created in unity, and they are unified together with each other and with God. And they can do good things and bad things. But then because of sin, their unity with God is broken, and their relationship with each other is broken. Now it's us and them. At Babel now, we see this happening on a big scale, where now the people are broken up into these different languages and dispersed, each being others, not understanding each other, and fighting together. Now at Christ, we see Babel coming undone, where now the language is starting to be changed, and now the good news is going out, not just to the Jews, but to all the nations. And then we see big arc over to Adam and Eve now, where now they're being undone, where now we have diversity of humanity in unity and diversity who are unified well under the one true God. They're different and diverse, but they are united. But now they can't do good and bad things. Now it's better than that. Now they can only do good things. And so when we see the tragedy of this, we ask, God, why make it this way? Why make unity and diversity? Well, asking why of God is always a very dangerous question. An aunt shouldn't ask me why I do my taxes. But what we do know about God is that God is Trinity. And what this means is that God is unity and diversity. It means that God is one God who is eternally three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But there's not three gods, there's only one God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Each one of these persons has their own will, their own choices, and yet they exist in perfect unity. But there's not three gods. There is one God who is eternally three persons. The real God, the God that is real, is Trinity. Perfect unity and perfect diversity. And so if people are made in the image of God, then we should expect to see this same thing with us. People who are meant to be diverse, different, but at the same time, united, one. But because of our sin, we should expect to see this picture messed up. And so when we look out at the world today, what do we see happening? We see fighting between different people. We see fighting between children, between parents and children. We see fighting between spouses because they don't understand each other. We see fighting between families. We see fighting within countries. We see fighting between countries. We see fighting between poor and rich. We see fighting between black skin or white skin. We see fighting everywhere, and it shouldn't surprise us in the least. Because what this tragedy keeps testifying to over and over and over and over again is that we can't get along. Because the problem is not the other people. The problem is me. The problem is our sin that separates us from the Father. And so we see the tragedy, but it reminds us then of the truth of the fall. But then this also puts a responsibility on us as the church, is that we have the good news. We have the truth, the saving message of the gospel. And because of that, then we get to be agents of reconciliation that go out to the nations, to the other, whoever the other there is, to offer them to the good news that is only found in Christ. And that's part of our job. In the same way as helping the sick like doctors, or teaching the poor like teachers, or going out to feed the homeless, what we're saying is we are agents of that reconciliation. We are how God is going out to the nations through us, who still have sin, who still get scared by the other, who still get confused and upset. And if you don't get confused and upset by other people, it's probably because you don't spend a lot of time with other people, because they are confusing and upsetting when they can't understand you. But all of that fighting and tragedy and the hopelessness that people try to make promises that, oh, if we just change this thing, then we'll all be on the same page together. All of that tragedy reminds us of the real hope that we have, that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, before the Son, before our real God. And that's where our hope for unity is that everyone who's fighting, now some as the children of God and others as people who are under his judgment, but one day there will be unity. And so when you hear the fighting on the news and you get scared, or when you see the strangers or the new cultures that come in, whether for socioeconomic reasons or whatever, and it might make you go, oh, how do I get away from this? Remember, part of our call is that no, we're going out with the hope that one day God is going to make us all one. Not by taking away our diversity. No, it's better than that. by keeping us diverse and yet also unifying us. So one day there will be unity and diversity as one. And so at Babel, we see people who are united. They're living the dream that most people in government try to promise of there's not outside forces attacking. They're all united. They same traditions, same cultures. And what do they do with their awesome opportunity? They blow it. Because their problem is not the other. Their problem is the sin that is at the root of all our decisions, where we're actually fighting against God. And they just do that very tangibly by building a tower. But as the result of their tower and what God does, now we see diversity across the world. But the pages of Scripture and history show us that we don't do diversity well. We fight with the other. And why do we fight with the other? Because really we want to fight with God. Because that's actually where our problem is. Peace is not something to be found by getting rid of the problems out here. Peace can only come between us and God. God is the one who has to bring the peace. And so because of our sin, we are terrible at unity and diversity. But as the church, we get to be agents of change, of taking the good news out to the nations, to the others. Because this is what God has called us to do. And so through Christ, Babel is coming undone. Not in making everyone into the same person, not by taking away diversity, but by making us into perfect diversity in perfect unity. Unity and diversity in one. And why does God do this? Because this is who the real God is. God is Trinity. And in the garden, and at Babel, and at Pentecost, and at Revelation 7, with all the everyone in the same tribe and the same tongue, what we see again and again is that God loves diversity and unity. And so now we get to go out not looking for more reasons to fight and separate from each other. Because if you look hard for like 1 second, you'll find a reason to fight and separate from friends, from family, from anyone. But we go out now united through the real God the Son, Jesus. And we go out in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the unity that we have as the church through your Son. Give us faith to approach those who are different than us, who we don't see as ourselves, with your good news and the hope that we have in you. Thank you for the work that your Son did on the cross, and we ask you to continue to conform us into his image through your Son and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Great picture of the